We've got one more lesson in love in this series. This is it. You came the right day. You know, if you really wanted to get this, you'd go home and get on the internet and start listening to those over again. Or you'd get the CDs and listen to them again. People that are hungry will listen to things. You know, we've got some folks down in Bailey and they tell me, keep sending your CDs. We listen to them 3 and 4 times. Isn't that something? You know, you think about that and you say, you know, that's amazing. I don't think most people hear it the first time, listen to it again someplace. But they take the CDs and listen to them 3 and 4 times. I appreciate that. I know they like the Word. I know they want to hear what the Word says. But this is a powerful, powerful thing. I believe it's going to be the thing that we learn and have revelation of that's going to cause the power of God to be released into our life in a new way. I believe it's going to usher in the next big wave of the Spirit of God. You believe that? Think about it. Think about it. In the 1950s, there was a great revival of healing. A tremendous revival of healing. Most of you probably didn't even know what was going on. If I started naming some names, a lot of you wouldn't even know them. Branham, A.A. Allen, Gordon Lindsay, Jack Coe. Many of God's generals and these men were doing powerful, powerful healing ministry in the world. Oral Roberts would be the one exception. You'd know him. And a lot of you probably grew up scoffing at him. But I want to tell you something. That man's real. He's real. He's 86 or 7 years old now and he's still real. I still like to listen to Oral. I could tell you some stories about things that happened in our lives under Oral's ministry and what a sweet, humble man of God he is. But that was the 50s. In the 1970s, well, in the 1960s came the charismatic revival where this baptism in the Holy Spirit moved out into the churches, into denominational churches. People began to be filled with the Spirit of God from the Baptist and the Presbyterian and the Lutheran and the Episcopalian and the Catholic. And I had fellowship with people back in the 60s that, you know, I never even thought I could talk to. Because once the Holy Spirit became very active in their life, they suddenly began to have revelation of the Word of God. In the 1970s, the teaching revival moved in. And there was a great time of teaching. I used to sit in church and say, Lord, I want to be taught. I want to be taught. And Lord, it seemed like all I was hearing was preaching. Preach, 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 preach. And preaching's good. I love preaching. But you know, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Did you know that? There's a big difference. And I wanted to be taught so bad, and God sent a teaching revival. And we learned it. And it's been wonderful. And there have been other moves of God. But I believe the next big move of God is going to be the culmination, because I believe all of this is going to come together in a spirit of love. In a spirit of love. The day's gone when there's going to be, this is my opinion, when there's going to be great big names doing all the work. Instead, it's not going to be names, it's going to be the body. The body is going to begin to do miracles. The body is going to begin to pray for the sick like they're supposed to and raise up the sick. The body is going to teach the Word around the world. They're going to go places they never thought they'd go, and they're going to be teachers of God's Word. It's going to be because love has captured us. Say that. Say, love has captured me. Who captured you? God captured you. That's what happens when love gets us, when we get love. And we've read from John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you. And what was new about it? Wasn't that we love. It wasn't that we love one another. We read it this morning out of the Leviticus. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What was new about it is you shall love your neighbor as I have loved you. Sacrificial love made it new. Jesus showed us a new love, a new level of love. And I believe it's beginning to happen. That there's going to be sacrificial love. But we must be persistent. Did you know that? You don't get God's truth just by saying, okay, I heard it. I heard a message once. I got it. How many of you know that doesn't work that way? I can tell you I've heard things over and over and over again in my life. And some of them, you know, when I do get it, it's like I heard it for the first time. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we hear things for a long time and we're agreeing with it mentally. We're saying, yes, 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 that's true, I know it. In fact, even if we hear it so long, and some of you may have even done that in this series, how long is he going to teach on love? Well, there's a message title that you'll get here pretty quick that'll tell you how long we're going to teach on love around here. It may not be a series, but in this message title for today, you'll get how long we're going to teach on love around here. You're starting to get a hint, aren't you? You've got to be persistent to get it. You can't just allow things to come and go in our life. You have to push in, press in to get these things of God. You have to decide, you know, this is worth going after. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, and those of you that have a Bible, I'd invite you to look it up with me. It's always good. Jerry brought this to our attention last week, that you should look things up yourself. You know, even if this screen is bigger and you can read it better, you can't mark on this screen. I won't let you come up here and underline. And you can underline in your Bible, right? It's good to be able to underline. It's good to be able to write yourself notes. Sometimes I write myself a note in my Bible. Study this. Check this out. Go find out about this. Research this. Put marks in there. Check it out. Write so much in your Bible, pretty soon you got so much writing you have to buy a new one. But you can't throw the old one away because you got to keep referring back to your writing, right? I've got one that's held together with rubber bands. First Thessalonians 4:9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God." You yourselves are taught of God. One translation said, God Himself teaches us to love one another. God Himself teaches us. God Himself teaches us. How does He teach us? By His Word and by example. Isn't that what happened when Yeshua came? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved and He gave. He loved and sent Yeshua, sent Jesus to die for us. So we're taught of God to love one another. And you indeed do it, verse 10 says. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Can you love more than you do today? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. What does that involve? It involves the same thing of wanting more of God in your life. I want more of God. Have you ever heard that old song? The Camerons used to sing it. They were a Scottish gospel group. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His great love, rich and full and free. Oh, I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. And that's the key. If you want more of His love, give Him more of you. If you want more of Him in your life, yield yourself to Him. Give Himself more of you. More and more. More and more. The New Living Translation says, you're already good at loving. I'd say that to you. You're already good. You show your love well. You're already good at it. You're already doing a pretty good job, but get better and better. You can get better at loving. We haven't arrived. How many of you know you haven't arrived yet? How many of you know you've left though? You're not there yet, but you've left. Amen. Praise God. Do you remember your kids always ask when you drive along, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, but we've left. We're on our way. Praise God. We're not there. We can get better. God Himself teaches us to keep the love command. God Himself teaches us. Now, you know, the other way that He teaches us is by His Holy Spirit momentarily. You've got the Word of God hidden in your heart. You've got the example that Jesus came and died for us. But then, we've got these momentary things. You're driving down the street and you see someone and God says you need to go talk to them. You need to go minister to them. Or maybe He says something just as simple as He told me one time. Stop and give that man $5. Somebody walking up the street up here one time. He didn't have a sign or anything. But, you know, the Lord said, stop and give him $5. And I just stopped the car, turned around. I think it was actually 10, but I gave him $10. Gave him whatever I gave him, you know. But it was because the Holy Spirit said it. He was teaching me to do what? You say, well, that's just giving money. How many of you know that there's a connection between love and giving? God so loved, He gave. God told me, manifest your love toward this person. Give him something. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another. So we can increase and abound in love. We can get more love going in us toward all men, even as we do toward you. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, from the New American Standard Bible, it says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. So what else can grow? Faith can grow too, can't it? Faith grows. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. I want to say that they do and can, but they also should. In each one of us, our love and our faith should be growing. They should be increasing. If they're not increasing, something's wrong with us. You going to accept that without shouting, no, no, Pastor, there's nothing wrong with us. No, if our love's not growing, if our faith's not growing, if you aren't further along next year than you are right now, if you aren't further along right now than you were last year, then something's wrong. You need to be growing. We need to be growing. One way that we grow is just show up. Just show up when God's there. Be faithful. Be available. Be teachable. We can grow. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to. Now, this week we're going to go back into 1 Corinthians 13 for just a little bit. Now, we're going to read it for Wednesday night, all of us, and we're going to study it and talk about it. But I want to take you into one little section. It would be good if we could read the whole thing again, but we're not going to have time to do that. But I am going to read this to you from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. King James says charity, and you all know charity is agape. Agape. Agape love. We always talk about agape, don't we? Because it's the God kind of love. But I want you to know it's not just agape, it's also chesed in the Hebrew. It is that full God kind of love, the kind of love that says something like this. It's a womb love, an unending loyalty, eager, willing, tender mercy, loving kindness, fidelity, strength, parental, El Shaddai, Jehovah, prompt to do it and to act. Without regard to circumstances, we are forever at the forefront of God's thinking. His devotion and concern for our welfare are utmost. That kind of gives you a smattering of the kind of love. You know, God has a parent love for us. And someplace I read womb love. The love of a mother for a child. And you all know how that love can be so great. And I don't know how to describe it for a dad, but I do know that it's a similar thing. Didn't come right out of our womb, but came out of our loins, our children. And we love them. And it's funny how you become attached to them. And you know, I mean, for a while, you know, all they were was a bump. And then all of a sudden, you love them, right? You love them, and you can't do without them. And you can't imagine being without them. And God's that way about us. Amen? Yeah. God loves us. God loves us. That's a tremendous kind of love, the chesed love. The chesed kind of love. But in 1 Corinthians 13:8, this is our text for today. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. If it never fails, what does that mean? It always works. What else? Well, let me read on a little bit. Maybe this will give you a hint. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Do prophecies fail? Well, they can, but that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about ending. Someday there won't be needing any more prophecy, will we? We're not going to need prophecies anymore. Are we? And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There'll be a time when we won't need to speak in tongues anymore. We'll all be one language again. Did you know that? One day, we'll all be one language again. Did you know we were all one language at one time? Humankind was. God divided the languages because men were becoming wise in the wrong way. And he divided language. But there'll be a day when tongues will cease. And that's talking about supernatural speaking in other tongues also. It's going to stop. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge. Say knowledge. This tells you that tongues haven't passed away yet because knowledge hadn't passed away yet, right? Whether there be knowledge. You know, there's not going to be any new knowing. It's going to be there. It'll vanish away. In 1 Corinthians 13:8 in the New Century Version, it says, love never fails, says love never ends. Love never ends. It can't, it always works, and it'll never end. Say, love never ends. Say, love never ends. Love never ends. The New Living Translation says, love will last forever. How many of you know if God's eternal, that love has to last forever? Because God is love. Now see, we all get this to a certain point, that God's love, and God's love lasts forever. That word in the Greek is otipote, udipote, which means never, not even at any time, never at all. Never, not even at any time, never at all will love cease to be, right? That means it's here forever, because God's forever. God will always be here. Now some say, in fact, if you've been a Christian counselor or you've counseled friends, let me just ask you, how many of you have ever had a friend or a neighbor or someone that you met tell you, I used to love so-and-so, but my love has died? Could I see the hands of those that have heard that from someone or another? I no longer love them. Our love's died. We don't love anymore. I don't love them anymore. You know what they are? They're liars. Now, I don't recommend this as a counseling technique to look at and say, liar! But I want to tell you something. If they had love for a person, true God love, it can't die, can it? It can never end. Love never ends. Love won't end. People say it's ended, but they're lying because they just don't know the truth. Here, let's listen to what God says about His love for us. In Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah speaking by the Holy Spirit says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved, ahav. Ahav is the word in Hebrew. I have loved thee with an everlasting ahav, love. Therefore with hesed, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. Now what does that tell us about God kind of love? Everlasting love. Everlasting love. God's love never changed. What happens to people that reject God? Does God quit loving them? No. No. In fact, the whole message of salvation, the whole good news, gospel message is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that right? It wasn't because He looked down and said, oh man, look over there. Well, there's Rosemary. She is so cute. And man, she does all kinds of good things. I believe I'll go save her. There's that Terry Helming over there. Forget him. I'm going over here and saving Rosemary. No, He looked over there and saw me and He saw Rosemary. Rosemary was doing a lot better than I was, but I'm over here. I'm nasty. He came after both of us. He loved us. The Bible says some would die for a righteous man. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we hated Him, while we were despising Him, while we were doing things in His face, He came and died for us. Think about that. Isn't that neat? Man, there's none righteous. No, not one. You know, I'm just kidding. Rosemary's really not all that special. No, she really is. She's a blessing. Praise God. I figured she wouldn't let you go there, right? But just you understand what I was trying to demonstrate, don't you? That God's love is an everlasting love. Say that. It's everlasting. God's love is everlasting. Say that. God's love is everlasting. Now, what do we know about God's love in us? We've got it, don't we? God's love, according to Scripture, Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, that's God's love, isn't it? That's God's love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, Real love, whether it's in God or God's love in me, can't die. It can't end. It can't end. And yet we have people tell us all the time, well, you know, I don't know what happened. We just don't love each other anymore. I just feel absolutely no love for that person. I knew a lady, this happened probably, just to give you a point of reference, about 52 years ago, I talked to a lady. And she told me, I just don't think I can stay with my husband anymore. Now, obviously, you know I'm not a counselor at this time, right? 52 years ago. I was a kid. But this woman told me, I just don't believe I can stay with him anymore. I just don't love him anymore. Now, I happened to be around to watch this lady as she grew older and I grew older. She was much older than I at the time. But I can tell you what, I saw her grow back into that same love for that man. And a number of years ago, he passed away. And her words are that he is one of the sweetest guys that ever lived. And yet, 52 years ago, she didn't love him anymore. How many of you know that love is not a feeling? Oh, but I like to feel like I feel when I'm in love. It's warm and fuzzy, isn't it? But you know what? It's not a feeling. And how many of you already today have had a feeling change? Now think about it. You have, whether you know it or not. Your feelings change. They change. When you got up this morning, you got to say, oh no, I got to get up. I don't feel like getting up. But you got up, now you feel pretty good. Right? Your feelings are subject to change, and this is why love has nothing to do with feeling. Now, love will produce feeling. Praise God for that. Love produces feelings. But love is not a feeling. And we've gone over and over and over this, so I don't want to belabor the point a lot, but I just want you to know when someone says, I'm no longer in love with that person, that they're lying. They either never were in love, or the love is still there, and they just are not choosing to operate in it. Isn't that right? And if you're a believer, you're supposed to love everyone. Now, I recognize that there's a different love that comes along in marriage. But I want you to know it's from the same source. It has a different manifestation in marriage. Praise God for it. That's good. But to say love died, that's no good. Or to say love, you know, I tried it. I tried it on this guy, man. I tried to love him and it didn't work. That's a liar too, isn't it? Love, why do we know that? Because love never fails. Love never fails. Love works. You say, but yeah, I've tried to love people and they just won't return it. Nothing said in the Scripture about they had to return your love. But it'll work. It'll never fail. It'll always work. You've got to decide on that. You've got to quit leaning on your feelings. Remember the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. That's where your feelings come from, it's your understanding. You just have to accept the Word of God about this by faith. The Bible says love never ends. Feelings change. How many of you have ever said this or had somebody say to you, but I just can't help how I feel. Have you ever said that? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I can't help how I feel. Liar. You can. You can help how you feel. One way you can help how you feel is what you feed yourself, both physically and mentally and spiritually. If you feed yourself the wrong stuff, you'll feel bad. How many know that? How many know that all this processed white sugar, white stuff that we eat is going to make you feel bad? It may make you feel good while you're doing it, but you're going to feel bad later. Need to get rid of it. Start getting into the whole grains and the foods that are whole and good for you. Well, you know, it's the same way with what we feed our minds. You feed your minds as your mind as the world turns. And you're not going to be feeling too good after a while. You're going to have some bad thoughts. Is that as the world turns still on? I'm just checking to see if any of you watch it. I don't know the names of them anymore. When I was a kid, I remember there used to be one called Stella Dallas. We used to listen to her on the radio, Stella Dallas. I thought it was the best drama ever. One Man's Family. We used to listen to that on the radio. And those were really nothing but soaps when you get right down to it. But you know, they're not good for you. You can watch a lot of TV. You can watch a lot of movies. And you know what? You can say, oh, but it's just entertainment. Yeah, but if you keep feeding yourself that kind of diet, you're not going to feel good. It's not good for your feelings. And so it is with the spirit man. The spirit man needs to be fed the Word of God. The spirit man needs to be fed. And when you get the Word of God, you just accept it. You just accept it. You can help how you feel if you watch what you do. You can help it. You can decide. You can make a choice. And besides, even if you couldn't, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. I can help it. I can help how I feel. I've done it before. You know, I've had times that I just absolutely get into the, well, I won't call it depression. It probably is, but I won't call it that. But I get down. I get discouraged. I get to looking around me and I begin to think, well, what, you know, what's the use? You know, I told you that I've had a lot of excellent chances to quit here. You know, there have been opportunities given to me to get out of here and quit. But you know what? God didn't give them to me. God didn't give them to me. So I've got to stick around and continue to do what He do. But you know, if you make up your mind, I'm here. I'm going to live in the present. I'm going to enjoy life for right now. I'm going to be happy and filled with joy because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if God never showed Himself to me again one more time in this earth, I still got heaven as my home. Amen? Now that's not what I'm believing for. I believe He's going to show Himself strong in my behalf. That's what the Word of God said. But if it all ended right now and everything was over right now and nothing else happened, I've already had many victories in my life and I can choose to be joyful about those. I can choose to be joyful because I got running water. Because I got electricity. Amen? I can choose to be joyful because water is not running in my house anymore. Amen? Praise God! I can choose to be joyful because I was healed of cancer. And I live a life today that's supernatural in the healing power of God. I can choose that, see? Now, it's been many years ago, but it's still a choice, isn't it? My feelings change. I can change the way I feel. God never changes. Amen? How many know that God never changes? Love never changes. And what we got to start doing is saying, you know, we're not walking in the natural. We're walking by faith. We're walking in faith in Him who never, ever changes. What changes is feelings. What changes are our desires. Somebody said, I don't love someone anymore. Their desires have changed, haven't they? I don't love them anymore, but I love someone else now. I need to go get me a new one. Because I don't love this one anymore because I made a mistake on this one. Now I got to go get me another one. Because I love this one now. Now this wasn't love, but this is love. No, they're liars. They're just liars. Their love didn't change. Their desire changed. Their feelings changed. Have you ever heard of being lovesick? Any of you ever been lovesick? Know what lovesick is? Did you know the Bible talks about being lovesick? How many of you knew this was in the Bible? The Bible talks about lovesick. How many of you know who Amnon was? Amnon. Have you ever heard of Amnon? You know his dad. I can tell you that. Huh? David's son. David's son. Amnon was one of the sons of King David. And David had another son named Absalom. And Absalom, this was by a different mother, but Absalom had a sister named Tamar. You remember Tamar? And the Bible records about Amnon in 2 Samuel 13:2. It says, Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Said he loved her so much that he got sick. He fell sick. And you remember the story was that he wanted her so bad he just couldn't live without her. By the way, this is a key. When you hear someone say, I love you, I want you, I need you, those three don't go together. I love you isn't about what you can do for me. I love you is what I'm doing unilaterally toward you. I love you. I want you. I need you. I love you. It used to be an old Western song. You remember that? Have to be older, I guess. Either that or you had to spend some time in the honky-tonk. It's not God's love. Amnon got so sick, sick and love, they don't hardly go together, do they? He said, I've got to have her. And his other brother said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You just go get in bed and tell Dad that you're really sick. We know it's love sick, but you go get in bed and tell Dad you're sick and tell him that you want Tamar to come and take care of you. She did. And when she came in, why, he forced himself on her and raped her. But I want you to notice what happened in the next verse after that happened. That was the 15th verse. This is the 15th verse where it says, after he was finished with her, said the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love he had with wherewith he had loved her. Think of that. What kind of love was that? Wasn't love at all, was it? It was desire. It was his feelings. It was lust. He didn't love her. No, the love of God, the real love, never changes. Feelings change, but love never changes. Why? God never changes, and God is love. Amen? If my desires change, what do I have to do about it? And by the way, can it happen to you? How many of you know this can happen to you? These are temptations that can happen to you. Your feelings can change. Your desires can change. It can happen to anyone. Many, many, many successful marriages have gone through times of temptation and testing and trial. Many times we've been tested by other people that we love. You know, we're supposed to love one another in the body. We get testings, don't we? It can happen. But what happens when my desire changes? And I said, well, you know, I don't feel like I used to feel toward my wife, toward my husband. What do? I've got to make a choice, don't I? I've got to say, whoa, wait a second. I understand more about this than that. Love never changes. God never changes. So the love of God in me has not changed. What's changed is my desire. Desires, talk to them. Desires line up with the Word of God. You ever do anything like that? Oh, you'll feel stupid when you do it. But I'll tell you what, it works. You talk to yourself. That's good. Tell yourself, get in line. Rise up. Do what's right. Starve your wrong feelings. Remember what David said? David said, I'll not allow my eye to look on the evil thing. Starve yourself of those kind of things. If there's someone that you're having unhealthy desire toward, shut the door. Are you listening to me? You can do that. If there's someone that you just absolutely are starting to change the way you feel about them, and you find that where I used to love them, all of a sudden I don't want to be around them, you can change that too. You can command your feelings to come in line with the Word of God. You can demand it. Did you know that the word where God, this new commandment, Jesus says, I've given unto you, He really could say this, I demand that you love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that what a commandment is? One translation says that. I demand that you love one another. Why? Because love is the sign that will cause the whole world to see that we're believers. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, right? They'll know. Did you know that it never said any place they'll know you're a Christian by how many Bibles you have in your house? Did you know that it never said any place that they'll know you're a Christian if you've got the Sunday school perfect attendance? By the way, where I used to go, you got a pin for the first year, you got a wreath for the second year, and it had little eyes on it. And then you start hanging the bars down for all the years of perfect attendance. They don't know you're Christian because you got perfect attendance. Some of you would be in a lot of trouble if they did. I was real careful not to look at anybody. They didn't say, they'll know you're Christians because you lay hands on the sick and they recover. No. He said, those signs will follow you, all right. But he didn't say that's the way they'd know you're Christians. He didn't say they'll know you're Christians because you speak in other tongues and prophesy. No. Those are all valid signs, but they'll know you're Christians because you love. They'll know you're believers because you love. We have to choose to quit living by our feelings. I want you to see something in Matthew 24:12. I used to read this, and you know, couldn't really understand it. And one time a few years ago, I saw a story where a woman had taken her two children out on the interstate highway. I believe it was two. Maybe it was just one child. I can't remember for sure. But she let this child out on the interstate highway and drove off and left her. A little child. If I remember the story right, the child was between 4 and 7 years old. When the police finally came along, they got reports of this child. She had been standing holding on to a chain link fence on the highway for so long that they had to pry her little fingers off and take her to social services because she just couldn't turn loose. Her mom told her, "You wait here." And I thought, how could a human being do that to another human being, let alone a mother do that to her child? And of course, that's mild compared to some of the things we're reading about nowadays. All the shaken babies and beaten children and broken bones. But Matthew 24:12 tells us about it. It's one of the signs of His second coming, of the end times. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because of sin. Because people allow iniquity and sinfulness into their lives. Because they allow generational things to go on and on and on. The love of many waxes cold. What does that mean when it says it waxes cold? That's not exactly present day English, is it? Wax cold. What does that mean? Something waxes cold. Grows cold. Well, that gives you a hint about what can happen to your love. Love doesn't go away, it grows cold. Can love grow cold? Yes. If love can grow cold, guess what else it can do? It can grow hot. I used to have a fireplace that you used to have to put logs in. You got a fireplace with logs, don't you? A lot of you have wood stoves and logs. Maybe everybody up here has something like that. What do you do when it grows cold? Put another log on the fire, right? Stir it up. Amen? You can do that. And that's what the Scripture's showing us about love. Sin can make you forget about it. Other things can distract you, but love can be stirred, fanned. Revelation 2:4, Yeshua's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Didn't say love went anywhere. What did it say? You left love. You quit loving. You left it. If you left it, guess what? You can come back. Amen? Isn't that what He's telling them there? If you read that, that's what He says. Return. Come back. Come back from whence thou hast fallen. Fan the fire. Come back. If you've got a famine of love in your life, you need to start sowing it. Amen? You remember Isaac? He was ready to go off down to Egypt. God appeared to Isaac and said, "Isaac, don't you dare go to Egypt in this famine. You stay here. Remember what your dad did. He went down to Egypt. You're not to go to Egypt. You're to stay here in this land." The Bible says Isaac stayed there in the land among the Philistines. And in the same year, the Bible says Isaac sowed. And Isaac reaped 100-fold. If you'll sow, you'll reap. Sowing and reaping works in every part of our life. Amen? Well, we're about to finish this. But how many know love's never going to end? We're always going to be teaching about love. And as we teach about prosperity, you better believe that love is going to be the underlying principle, because there's nothing worse than somebody getting prosperity without love in their life. You know, prosperity spoils a lot of people. Did you know that? Wrecks them. People that, you know, have windfalls come. Most of them waste them. And we don't even know the half of it. But you know, when God gives you a special blessing, it's always an opportunity to be a special blessing. Isn't that right? Sure it is. In Jude verse 20, you'd call it Jude 1:20, Scripture says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." The word in Hebrew is shamar, keep, which also means to guard. Guard. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. No, love never ends. Love never ends. And aren't you glad it doesn't? You know, can you just imagine if love ended? God would have had more justification than any of us to quit loving us, wouldn't He? But here's what Scripture says in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Those are all pretty bad things, aren't they? I mean, those things are pretty bad, aren't they? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Well, you know, if you go ahead and read the 36th verse, it says, no! Or the 37th verse says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded." Say, "I'm persuaded." Oh, I tell you, when you get persuaded about the love of God, you know, nothing's going to change it. I'm persuaded. You know, I never get up any morning and say, "Gee, I wonder if God loves me today." Do you ever do that? That's not anything. I mean, there's a lot of pressure in this life. There's a lot of things I have to think about. There's a lot of things changing around about me. But that one never changes. I never have to ask God, "Do you still love me, Lord?" And you know, it isn't because God stands up every day and says, "I love you, Terry!" Is it? It's because He proved His love for me. He showed that He loves me. And I know He loves me. And I never doubt His love. And here it says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." What can separate you from love? Nothing. Nothing. Say it. Nothing. 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 Now, just to finish this up and put it into our camp, you know, you're hearing all of this good stuff about love. You've been hearing about love. We've been talking about love. I'm talking about it. Well, I believe that's a start. What you talk about is what you start to understand, right? Hearing and hearing and hearing is where faith comes from. We understand that. But you know, it's not enough just to hear, is it? We've got to be doers of the Word also. And we've been hearing that love does no harm. That love prefers one another. That love covers. Which means that it doesn't always have to be blabbing everything it knows about someone, right? Love covers. We've also looked at love rejoices. Love's always full of joy. Love isn't this religious kind of love that says, "Well, I love you. You know, you've done me wrong, but I love you anyhow." Yeah, that's it. You can get right down there with me. Going to get together and cry some tears together because we love, you know, we just go ahead, it's sacrificial, and boy, I'll tell you, it's tough. No, that's not the kind of love. You know, the Bible's the kind of love we said, Paul says, "I'll gladly spend and be spent for you." Gladly. Say gladly. Can't say gladly without grinning. Gladly. Wow. I gladly do it. And that's the way Jesus died for us, gladly. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Now, I tell you, love never changes. It rejoices, it's merciful, and it never ends. So how can we tell if love is real and present in our lives? How can we tell? Well, it's the way I feel, Pastor. No, you've missed every other sermon I've preached. It isn't about your feelings. How can we tell if love is present? How can we tell if it's the real love of God that's working in our lives? Well, let's look and see how we perceived it with Jesus. 1 John 3:16. Isn't it interesting how these Bible verses work together? John 3:16, "As God so loved the world." And here's 1 John 3:16, the epistle. Says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Now let's try to put that into our way we'd talk today. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How would you say that? Just that phrase. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we understand, or this is how we know the love of God, right? This is how we know it. Because He laid His life down for us. Man, you can't deny that, can you? I mean, He didn't have to do it. Did you know the Scripture says, I don't have to do it? I lay down my life willingly. You remember He said that? No man takes my life from me. He said, even at this moment, if I wanted to, I could call 10 legions of angels. He didn't have to do it, but He did it. Because He laid down His life for us, we recognize His love for us, don't we? You could say, He proved His love for us because He laid down His life for us. Would you agree with that? He proved it. Well, I want to tell you that that's what we're going to get in here today. We've been talking about love all this time. Now it's time to prove it. It's time to prove it. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He proved His love for us. We ought to prove our love. Isn't that what that says? We ought to. Now, when you say lay down your life, again, that gets you into that religious thing if you don't watch it. And you start thinking about physically laying down your life and dying. But how many know that's just part of it? Laying down your life isn't all about physically dying, is it? When you lay down your life for someone else, what are you doing? That's right. You're putting yourself aside and putting them first. You're allowing. And you know, really, if you get right down to it, what did Yeshua do for us? He gave Himself a ransom, didn't He? He gave Himself. So, you remember we said a long time ago that the chief manifestation of love is giving. Is it? It's giving. By the way, relax. We're not going to receive another offering. But we're going to talk about giving. Giving. Because, in fact, you can just remember this, that much of giving doesn't have to do with your money. Much of giving isn't about money. Much of giving is about other things. Yourself. Giving your time. Verse 17 says, But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Whoa! You see, Jesus proved His love by giving Himself and laying down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if I see someone having need, and shut up, say shut up. Shut up my bowels of compassion. Shut up my compassion. Shut up my feelings for them. It isn't just feeling. What is it? It's that yearning, desire to help them. If you do that, the Bible says, the love of God doesn't dwell in them. God so loved, He gave. The 18th verse goes on and says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Is it wrong to tell somebody you love them? Of course not. But it can't stop there, can it? Let's not just love with our mouths, but in deed. What is a deed? If you love in deed, what do you love with? Actions. You love in your actions. And in truth. Now we've been talking about it. Let's do it, right? More action. More giving of ourselves. Remember we're talking about love increasing? More and more and more and more. I've told the story that, you know, the giving to the church for Henrietta and I, I've never been able to stop at a place where I say, well, this is the level that God wants me to give. Now, I know some people are happy. They say 10% is all that God ever asked for. But you know, that's not true. That's not true at all. 10% was a starting point that every Jew understood. But every Jew gave way, 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 way more than 10%. In fact, many people who have studied it say that it came in much closer to 30%. They tithed, and they tithed, and they tithed. They gave. And yet, who do you think of as being successful people in the world today? Huh? Jews. Why? You can't outgive God. You never could. But you know, it was just the thing for us, you know, that we started at 10%, and one day that the Lord said, I want you to up it. And get what He said the first time. 13%. That's where I went, to 13%. And then a while later, after we'd been given and God proved Himself strong toward us, He said, I want you to move up to 15. It's always been kind of at His prompting that we've done it. And we, you know, this has gone on a few times. A few times. Now, what is that? Well, you say, this is giving. We're talking about loving. Is there a connection? Is there a connection between your loving and your giving? Does it go beyond money? Well, yeah, because the Bible says that there were a group of people in the book of Acts that first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. The giving that is giving yourself to God. And there's a reason for this. God's so smart. God knew that if He got His people loving the way He wants, so that the love was a manifestation of us loving and giving of ourselves and giving to one another, giving to needs. By the way, let me just say this about, can you meet every need? Of course not. Does the Bible say if you see someone in need and don't help them, the love of God doesn't work in you? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says if you shut your bowels of compassion up. In other words, if you refuse to hear when the Holy Spirit tells you, that's when you're in problems. If you refuse when God shows you someone, and I can't tell you where they're going to be. You know, I generally pay very little attention to people sitting alongside the road with a homeless sign. You want to know why? Because I know a bunch of people that have had hard times in their lives, and I know that the best way to get out of those times is not a sign, but a job. Do you know that? Now, after I've told you that, let me also tell you that I have had a time or two when the Lord has said, stop and give that person money. So it's happened. But that's generally not the way I look at it. That's generally not what I see. But I don't want to shut my bowels of compassion to that person. I do care about them. But I, you know, I just feel like the Lord many times isn't telling me to do something about them. But God's smart. He knew that if He could get us doing this, that we would shut the door on the enemy. How many of you know that Satan really hates this teaching about prosperity? Oh, he hates it. Why? Because when Christian people catch hold of the Word of God and begin to do what God says, and I've got to tell you that in every prosperous man I know is a giver. Every prosperous person I know is a giver. And Satan knows that if he leaves off bugging us about this, in fact, you'll hear more bad press about people that teach about prosperity than just about anyone. It's a risk to teach about it. Did you know that? It's risky. But we're going to do it anyhow because I believe the Word of God. And if you don't want to hear the Word of God, then, you know, I can't help you anyhow. I can't be a pastor to you if you don't want to hear the Word, because that's all I've got. But when God's directing us and showing us to do things and we do what He says, we shut the door on the enemy. God's using that as a method of protecting us. It's a fact. Let's look again at 1 John 4. It says, "And this was manifested..." 4:9, 1 John 4:9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Think about that. Think about that. This was just something that came to me when I was reading through 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God. I changed the word manifested to proven. Would you see that? Go back to 4:9. 1 John 4:9, yeah. "And this was proven, the love of God toward us." Can you see that? Does that fit? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Now go on to 10. Herein is love. Herein is love proven. Not that we love God, but that He loves us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Now verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to prove our love for one another. Do you believe that? We ought to do it. Not just about money, it's about everything. It's about everything we do. Everything we do. Acts of love. Acts of love. A choice. A choice of faith. You know, love is all about faith. Faith works by love. And yet, to love the way God wants us to love takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? You can't do it in and of yourself. You've got to do it by trusting Him. But we're learning to do this, aren't we? I say we're learning to love. We're learning to choose life. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches us in Torah? Choose life. We're learning to do that. We're learning to make good choices. To choose health. To choose prosperity. Did you know you can choose love? You can reject self-serving things. Has Yahweh proven His love towards you? Are you convinced about it? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Are we supposed to prove our love? What's Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9? Anybody know? Dan brings up these scriptures occasionally from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Does anybody know what verse 9 says? Verse 9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty, you through His poverty, might be rich. You might be rich. You're supposed to prove the sincerity of your love through what? Through giving. It proves it more than anything else. When you go to a neighbor's house with a plate of cookies, doesn't cost very much, does it? Well, maybe today it might. I don't know. Depends on your cookies, doesn't it? Some of you have those $300 cookies that came from Macy's, huh? Or wherever it came from. You take cookies over. What are you doing? Cookies. What does that show? Love. Love. It's not just guilt that does that. You know, you're not just doing that because I've got to do good deeds. We're doing it because we care for somebody. Because we want them to recognize we care about them and we love them. When you help somebody on the street, when you help a brother or sister, when you help a missionary, what are you doing? Just fulfilling some religious duty? No, you're loving. Who are you loving when you give money into missions? Who do you love when you give money to missions? Well, I love that missionary, so I give money. No, no. That missionary is just a channel. I'm giving money because I love who? God so loved the world, I so love the world. Pastor, that's too big for me. I can't love that many. I can't love that big. Listen, start where you are. Just start loving. Start acts of love. Does Yeshua love you? Did He prove it? I would say so. Complete redemption. Sozo is the Greek word. Sozo. You know, we do that an awful lot. We say sozo is the Greek word for salvation. And salvation means wholeness in every way. Spirit, soul, and body, health-wise, financial, everything. He delivered us. But you know what? Sozo is the Greek word. What's the Hebrew word? Yeshua. Yeshua. That's salvation. It's what He did for us. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3, we read about the Macedonians, and Paul said, they loved so much they gave beyond their ability to give. That's what he said. You read about it. It says he gave beyond their ability. We already said it. The devil hates giving because giving is an act of love. Have you ever noticed this persecution that comes on people that teach prosperity? You know what I liken it to? The same persecution that comes on the Jews. Why is there so much persecution of the Jews? Because they're prosperous and because the devil hates them. Because they are proof that God is real. That's a fact. Well, so are you and I. And God's love in us is proof that God's real. And the devil hates love. Hates your giving. He'll always persecute that. You've been talking about love? That's what we've been talking about for how many weeks now? Now it's time to perform it. Let's show the proof of our love. Let's look at verse 24. Andrew, show the proof of your love. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. What's Paul talking about there? He's saying when you bring this offering in, you're proving. You're proving. They were giving a relief offering. He says you're proving your love. Love and giving. Prove it. Prove it. Not just with money, but with yourself. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God. Father, we love you so much. We love you. And Lord, it's not just our words, but it's our hearts today that are reaching toward you. Spirit, soul, and body, we love you with our whole being. We love you with all of our heart, with all of our being, and with all that we have. We love you. And today, Father, we make room as an act of obedience, as a choice of faith. We make room for your love to be shed abroad in our hearts. Your word says it's shed abroad in our hearts. We open ourselves up for the completion of your word. Where love has grown cold, where love has been left, we fan it. Bring it back to life. Bring it back to wholeness, because love never ends. And Father, we're going to prove our love. In this congregation, Lord, we're going to prove our love toward you and prove our love to one another by how we treat one another, by how we give. We love you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. I want you to lift your hands up in the air right now. I've told this story before, but most of you know about modern warfare has a targeting system on it now, where actually a radar message is sent out and actually paints a target right on the side of a building. So much so that an armament can be sent right in the window of a building. It's that accurate. And I want you to know something good can be done that way too, because God wants to paint His target on you. God's desire is to place His name on you. And I don't want you ever to think of what I'm about to say over you as being just another religious act or something you do to end church. But I want you to see this as a powerful manifestation of God's love toward you, because He said to Moses to tell Aaron to say this, and when you say it, he said, I will put my name on them. So I want you to get ready right now. I want you to decide right now that when I speak these words, just as sure as God is no respecter of persons, and as sure as when Aaron said this, that his name was put on the children of Israel, so today, when I speak this blessing over you, God's name will be put on you. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone that received it said, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.